And will you join with me as we turn in Matthew's Gospel to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to read verses 17 through 25 as we continue our march through Matthew 26, 27, 28, as Matthew describes for us the betrayal, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 26, beginning to read at verse 17. Listen, this is God's word. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where would you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that already we have been reminded that you yourself empower your word so that your word does not go out and return to you empty, but accomplishes the purpose for which you have sent it. That it is a successful word. And so we pray that your word would have success among us here this evening. We thank you for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit who applies your word to us according to our needs. And so we ask that there might be gospel success in each of our lives as the Holy Spirit works in us through the word that we hear tonight. We pray it in our Savior's name. Amen. I hope that your Thanksgiving plans were crowned with the most glorious success. And all the effort that you put into making arrangements and planning meals and orchestrating schedules worked out in a marvelous way. And I expect, and I hope it wasn't the case this last week, but I expect that as you have planned one of these big activities involving a whole number of different people, you have come to the point where you have realized that different individuals have got different expectations regarding what they would like to see happen. He wants to watch the game. She wants to go to the mall. The kids want to go to the amusement park. You want to go out on the beach. She wants to go to the museum. You want to go to the art gallery. And you begin to realize there are different expectations. Expectations that don't mesh together real well. They're at cross purposes with each other. And sometimes in that kind of situation, you have a sense that you are watching a train wreck about to happen as all these various conflicting expectations begin to come into conflict with one another. This evening, as we've already observed, the big event on the Jewish calendar is about to take place. It's Passover. And as we observed a couple of Lord's Day evenings ago, there's a lot of planning going into this particular Passover. Oh yes, there are the regular plans for the celebration of the Passover, and that is a major logistical effect in and of itself. But then, of course, there are all the individual celebrations of the Passover that are going to take place in homes and gatherings of God's people. And then behind that, we know there's another plan that's afoot, a plan to entrap and to do away with the Lord Jesus. And tonight those plans begin to come together, and we see them reflected in the passage that we have before us. And it's good for us as we come to a passage like this when sometimes we're caused to wonder, do God's plans for my well-being, are those plans that are going to work out, or are those plans that are liable to be derailed because what God has in mind for me is not the same as what someone else has for me? There are different expectations, different agendas in place, so that perhaps God's plan is liable to be derailed. Well, tonight I want you to be encouraged by what Matthew reports for us. Because Matthew describes three different plans that are afoot and three different sets of expectations that come together in the verses that we read together. The disciples have a particular focus as they look ahead to the Passover. The Lord Jesus has a particular focus as the Passover begins to take place. And Judas, the betrayer, also has a focus. He too has a plan. He has an expectation. He also has an agenda. And it might seem that those agendas are mutually conflicting with one another. But I want you to be assured that the plans of our God are well-laid plans that are calculated for the good and for the welfare of his people. Look at the disciples, first of all. The disciples, and we hear the disciples' thought process as Passover approaches. They have a question about what's going to happen. They're focused on the big day that's now just a few hours away. And they're thinking Passover, and they have a question about the Passover. It's a question they direct to Jesus. And their question to Jesus is not, are you going to celebrate the Passover? Because we know that Jesus carefully observed the Passover. It's not. We know that Jesus was very faithful in observing the practices and customs. He was regularly in the Sabbath on the Lord's Day. That was his practice. He went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. That also was his practice. He was someone who observed all righteousness. So the question is not, Jesus, are you going to celebrate the Passover? The question that preys on the minds of the disciples is, where are you going to celebrate the Passover? And that's a question about their responsibility. The servant is not greater than his master. Jesus is the rabbi. The disciples are his. They are his disciples. They are his students. It is their responsibility to see to it that the Lord Jesus is able to celebrate the Passover in a way that is appropriate. And here they are, hours to go before Passover time, and they need a room in which to celebrate the Passover. That's a problem. That's like going out to buy a turkey on the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. That's like going out to shop for a fresh-cut Christmas tree on December 24th. We need a room in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, a big room, because it needs to accommodate 13 people. And we can imagine the disciples being agitated about that. You can imagine them having a sinking feeling. They have this responsibility, an opportunity to serve Jesus, but it looks as if they're going to drop the ball in a right royal fashion. If you think burning the turkey is bad, not being able even to have a room in which to serve the turkey is going to be far worse. And here the disciples are contemplating this situation. Where are we going to celebrate the Passover? And as they contemplate that, as they speak to Jesus in verse 17, where will you have us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? We almost sense the desperation in their voices. The kind of desperation that sometimes we sense when we realize that Jesus is calling us to serve him in this or that way, and we feel utterly unable to do so, and utterly inadequate for the task, and utterly unequipped to do what seems to be required of us. And as the disciples come to Jesus with that question, where would you have us prepare the Passover meal for you? We discover that Jesus had everything planned out. Jesus was there ahead of them. In verse 18, Jesus said, go into the city and you'll see a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. You remember how Mark and Luke tell us that Jesus said, go and look for the man who's carrying the water jar. Dan Doriani says it's like going to the shopping mall and looking for the man carrying the red purse, someone who's going to stand out in the crowd and someone that you might not expect to encounter. But he was there. And when the disciples went and asked him about the room, sure enough, the room was ready. I want you to be encouraged by that. The Lord Jesus is out in front of his obedient servants. You and I get nervous and apprehensive about how we're going to serve the Lord Jesus because, yes, we do feel inadequate. We feel ill-equipped, and often we think we've not really planned this out the way we should. And what we discover as we put ourselves out there in obedience, the Lord Jesus supplies the grace that we need. The Lord Jesus raises up the help that we need. He gives us what is necessary in order to do what is required of us. That's a marvelous thing. So I want you to be encouraged as you see these disciples and catch that note of nervousness in their voice. How are we going to, where's this room that we're going to set up to have the Passover meal? And Jesus saying, don't worry. Don't worry. It's taken care of. There is a plan for that. God's thoughts towards his people. Remember the 139th Psalm. God's thoughts toward us are more than can be numbered. There's nothing that you can think of, nothing that you can worry about, nothing that you fret over that Jesus has not already taken into account and provided for. And then, secondly, we see the focus of the Son of Man himself, because in the midst of all the distractions of Passover preparation, Jesus is very sharply focused. He's undistracted. He has a laser focus. And Jesus, verse 18 says, I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Jesus is determined that he's going to celebrate that Passover with his disciples. It is going to happen. And that's yet another indication of the resolve of the Lord Jesus that frequently appears throughout the gospel account. Back in Luke's gospel, chapter 9, verse 51, we have that pivot point in Luke's gospel where Luke tells us Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. The King James Version says Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. It wasn't just a question of making a journey up to Jerusalem, because as Luke recorded that, Luke knew what it was that Jesus was steadfastly setting his face toward. Jesus was looking to the cross. He was looking to what was going to take place at Jerusalem. And nothing is going to deflect Jesus from his purpose. Jesus is determined that Scripture will be fulfilled. That's his priority. That's his resolve. That is his expectation. And that's what's going to happen. Verse 24, Jesus says, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. Jesus is going to see to it that the Scriptures are fulfilled exactly and entirely as God has given them. And we remember how later, after his resurrection, we hear Jesus speak to the disciples saying, the Scripture must be fulfilled in me. It wasn't just that Jesus saw what was going to happen. It wasn't just that God knew what was going to happen. It was that God was fully in control of what was going to happen. And amid all the things that are going on around him, the plan and purpose of God in Jesus is unfolding methodically, exactly as God intended, right through to the point where hours after the account that we've just read, Jesus cries out, it is finished. And of course, in doing so, declares that the work of redemption has been fully and completely accomplished. Jesus' purpose is that the will of the Heavenly Father to redeem sinners through the atoning death of a Savior will be carried out to perfection. And so indeed it has. Remember Peter later speaking at Pentecost and speaking of Jesus being delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God's not a spectator. God is actively controlling what is happening. God is directing what's going on, because God's word will be fulfilled. Fulfilled in Jesus. And of course, Jesus, as Paul tells us, all the promises of God find their yes and their amen in Jesus. Because of the way in which Jesus perfectly fulfilled the plan to redeem sinners, we have confidence that the good things promised to us in Jesus come to us. Jesus is a reliable Savior whose purpose was to fulfill the will of his Heavenly Father. We take confidence in that. The Lord has promised good to me, writes John Newton. His word, my hope, secures. We have confidence in God's good will to us because God sets it down in His Word. And heaven and earth may pass away, but God's words do not pass away. And so, as Newton goes on, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Because Newton recognizes that Jesus the Savior is one who fulfills His Father's will, who fulfills the Scripture. And then, of course, there's someone else who has a plan in mind for this Passover season, and that's Judas. And Judas, the betrayer, well, he's got 30 pieces of silver burning a hole in his pocket. Can you imagine what that must feel like, spending money? And he's looking for an opportune time to betray the Lord Jesus. Back in verse 16, we're told that Judas was looking for an opportune time, literally for a good time. Now, when's the good time to betray the Lord Jesus? That's what Judas was looking for. And no one suspected him. Judas was as crafty as can be. No one suspected him. When they sat around the table and Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, they didn't all turn and say, it's Judas. And in fact, around that table, there was complete perplexity. Who could it possibly be? Judas was that clever. He was that crafty. He was that deceptive and hypocritical. And he would have headed off that Passover celebration, except that he didn't quite know where Jesus was going to be found. He didn't know where Jesus was going to be celebrating the Passover ahead of time. And he wasn't able to betray Jesus ahead of the Passover because, remember, the authorities said, don't betray Jesus during the time of the feast because we don't want a public upset. We don't want this to happen publicly. We want this to happen very clandestinely. We want Jesus just to quietly disappear. We don't want the crowd to be stirred up and hear. Here is Judas. He wasn't able to betray Jesus ahead of the Passover feast because he didn't know where Jesus was going to be celebrating the Passover so that he could alert the authorities. And now as they sit around the table, as Jesus speaks to Judas and says to him, you've said it. You've identified yourself as the one who's going to betray me. Judas knew that he was exposed. And at that point, Judas' hand was forced. Judas had to act. And even though the authorities didn't want Jesus to be betrayed or to be tried or to be crucified at the time of the Passover, God had determined that that would happen. Because God was determined that the types and shadows, the Passover lamb, the atonement prefigured in the lamb sacrificed at Passover, God wanted that Passover sacrifice, that shadow, to be set alongside the crucifixion of the Savior, the Lamb of God, who has come into this world, so that beside the shadow, the reality would stand out with all the more bold clarity, in such a way that no one could fail to see the sacrifice that was offered. And so Judas' plan was derailed. His plan to betray Jesus quietly and clandestinely, the plan of the authorities to make Jesus quietly disappear was thwarted so that Jesus' betrayal and crucifixion would be a public event for all to see. So that later on, Paul, preaching the gospel to pagans, could say these things were not done in a corner. These were public things because God wanted it to be clearly seen that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. And so we rejoice in the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. Psalm 76, verse 10 says, God makes the wrath of men to God makes the wrath of men to praise Him, and the remnant of wrath He wears like a belt. God turns the antagonism of the enemies of the Savior and his people to his own purpose. I think it was Spurgeon who said, the devil can heat the fire, he can fan the flame, he can soften the metal, but it's God who shapes the metal into the form that he has chosen. And God takes the scheming of his enemies, he takes the limitations of the disciples, and he works all those things together in order to set clearly before us the one who is our Savior. What a glorious and wonderful thing that is, that we can have confidence that in the midst of all of the moving parts of this Passover season that Matthew describes for us, the purpose of God to redeem a people is moving forward without hesitation or faltering. And we praise him for that work of redemption accomplished on our behalf. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your work. We praise you that in the midst of circumstances that seem way beyond any human ability to control or direct, you are shaping things to bring about the sacrifice for the sins of your people, and you continue to shape the affairs of the lives of your people for their good. We ask, Lord, that we might rest in the assurance that our God does all things well. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.